Today, I introduce you to a new message series dealing with relationships, families, parenting, you name it. The list is long. And today's sort of an introductory to a series that will really, I'm calling it crisis mode. Can we get along? And the answer to that question in a lot of places is not really. And so we need some help. And Timothy Lane once said this, while relationships are not inherently dangerous, expectations we bring to them can be. And that is absolutely true. So I want to tell you how I realized this series was needed, how God worked to nudge me this direction for the series that we will be a part of until we're done. I'm assuming we'll be finished after Mother's Day or mid-May, but if we're onto something and God's up to something more than I have in mind, then we'll continue on until we'll go all the way through summer if we need to. But I don't think we'll do that, but we're ready if that's where God wants to take us. Every week, we invite you to let us know how we can pray for you. And you write a prayer request on a card, or you can put it on when you check in through the app, and you leave us prayer requests, and we're thankful that you do that. We're glad you take us up on that. We're glad you are willing to leave a prayer request. Some of those you mark as confidential, which we invite, and the confidential prayer list is always given only to the pastors, and then if you don't mark it confidential, there's a list that is open to all of our prayer teams and prayer warriors and the staff and beyond. So, and I look at those every Monday morning, and I begin to see a pattern escalating. There's a variety of concerns shared, and we're thankful for that. We appreciate you allowing us that privilege. But I kept seeing something coming up over and over again, and I kept seeing more of it. And I'm not surprised by it, because I begin to see that there were prayer requests for families in conflict, many of them. It could be a grandparent worried about grandkids. It could be someone in their later years who has not valued a relationship with one of their own children, adult children. It comes in many faces, in many places, in many seasons of life. And I begin to see it more than ever. A parent with a child that's messing around with drugs and alcohol or whatever. There's so many options these days to mess up your life. And our kids are growing up in a very mean world. It's a very different world than I grew up in, or you grew up in probably. But we are having a crisis, I believe, in families. And it's not unique just to the culture. It's whatever's happening in culture is also happening to us as well. And so we need to talk about it. I see and hear about things a great deal, that our family is divided over political and social issues. And we have been manipulated and we have been intentionally divided. And I call it the dumbing down of the country. And I've never seen as many people stand in front of cameras, sometimes telling a lie, they know it's a lie and they say it anyway. Kind of goes back to why I said last week, it's so important that we get the facts and know the truth about everything. And it's hard to find them these days. Now, you know that I don't talk politics. I'm not going to today. Go vote is the extent of it for me. That's it. Just go vote. If you don't like what's going on, vote. But I'm not here to advise you politically. That's not the role of a church. Now, we can do some of that in classrooms, maybe, on Wednesday nights or Sundays. But that's not what we do on Sunday mornings. But I want you to understand, we are in a very divisive season. Across the board, it's messing up churches. There are churches and denominations that are splitting. Pastors are quitting at an alarming rate. And there are things taking place for the body of Christ that are embarrassing to me, the way we are treating each other in social media. And as I said, I know you're tired of hearing it. I'm just not tired of saying it yet. If I were not a believer, social media would be all it would take for me to say, if that's how they treat each other, I don't need that. I don't need to be a part of that. I get enough people mad at me and angry and saying things about me. I don't need to go to church and hear it in person. That's a big hot spot for me. It's hard to help people find and follow Jesus. And I said this last Sunday. Relationships, families, business partners, we're all dealing with a high level of anger in our families, and I do believe it is a crisis, so let's talk about it. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul was having a bit of a crisis in the Corinthian church. And if you look at the chapters coming up toward chapter 13 of Corinthians, you'll see that there were issues of unity in the church. People had discovered the gifts. They had various gifts and talents and opportunities. And someone started thinking that theirs was more important than another. Some things never change. And so Paul finally kind of says, I can't stand, he does a Popeye, I love the Popeye moment. Now when I say Popeye in the venue, they won't even know what I'm talking about. But Popeye was a cartoon. It was a cartoon I watched as a kid. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. And he would come to this point where he'd go, I can't stands it no more. I just can't stands it no more. And I can't stands it no more. Paul can't stands it no more. So he writes 1 Corinthians 13. And I know we read it at weddings and it is about love, but Paul was addressing a divided church that couldn't keep their focus where it belonged. So I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are languages or tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. All these things we argue about, he's saying, these things will pass away. For now, we really only know in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. But then someday we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. I just know what I know, he's saying. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Great quote by Timothy Lane. While relationships are not inherently dangerous, the expectations we bring to them are. And that's where we get off the rails. What is it going to take? Why are we going to spend at least the next 5 or 6 weeks on this? Because we're in a crisis point. So there's several things I believe, to kind of summarize where we're headed. I'll give you five or six things here that are part of this series, and we'll dig into as many of them as we can starting next week. I think the first thing it's going to take, if we ask ourselves, what's it going to take to get our family back into some sense of unity? What will it take to get churches back into unity? What will it take? Now, please know, I'm extremely thankful for this church. I'm thankful for my team. I'm thankful for our elders, our leaders. I'm thankful for thousands of volunteers. Because I do not, in any given week, somebody's going to walk out here and think, that was the dumbest thing I've ever heard him say. You know, and there's times you'll say, that was one of the best things I've ever heard him say. That was one of your best sermons. And when people say, that was the best one I've ever heard out of you, and I want to go, you mean the last 39 years has not been that good? So there's clearly, we're all humans. We don't always agree. But I'm so thankful. We do have unity in this church. We are of one mind and one heart. And our focus is Jesus. We want to be like him. We want to know him. We want to become like him. And we'll learn about that through the Bible from cover to cover. And I'm thankful for that in this church. But what's it going to take to help us in our families, to help us at work, to help us in the neighborhood, to help people around us? And here we go. First one is this. You've got to have a really clear vision of a desired future. What do you want your family to look like in 5 years? 10 years, 15 years. I'll never forget when our first child was born, Tyler. He's a little boy, and he just sort of came out of the womb ready to go to work. I mean, his eyes wide open. They put him in the warmer for a minute, and they get him cleaned up, you know. And he's laying on his belly, and I'm looking down. I got down like this, and I mean, his eyes were wide open, and it was like he was saying to me, "Get me out of here." I mean, he was just a natural born leader. And he is. He's doing great things as a leader. I love all three of my kids. I'm just talking about the oldest one now. So Cole and Kristen, chill. I'll get to you in the series some of the time. But I remember thinking, it was our first child. It was very traumatic for me. I was over in the chair with hot towels on my head. Paul Kim was having a baby. And just the model husband, you know. She also gave me a look. And you know what that look was, probably. So we'll leave it there. But I remember thinking when I held him for the first time, and with each of our kids, it's been the same. I'm responsible for how they're going to see this world. Kim and I, and we were so thankful for parents. We're very, very fortunate to have had parents who love the Lord, who love Jesus, who showed us Jesus. We're very thankful for that. And they played a huge role in our family's lives as the kids were growing up and continue to. What do you want your family to look like in 5 years or 10 years? I think sometimes we get all caught up in the moment. We make quick decisions or we say things we regret. Where are you headed in your marriage? What do you want to accomplish in your family? What kind of kids do you want to raise? And I'm stunned these days. How many, and this may be aggravating to some of you, but I'm absolutely stunned these days that even good church-going folks think their kids will be just fine whether or not they go to church. And I want to tell you what, the anchor for me was good parents and grandparents, but we had a good church. My brother and I grew up in churches that loved us. They didn't just talk about Jesus, they showed us what it looked like. I can't imagine taking that piece out of my life. I sure wouldn't be standing here if that were the case when I was a kid. What is the desired future? What kind of adults do you want your children to be? It takes a sense of vision to look out the future, out into the future, and decide, where are we headed and is it the right direction? What mid-course correction might we consider? So that's the first one that we need to consider, is a vision, a clear vision of a desired future. Secondly, there must be a commitment to spiritual growth. We must commit that we are going to grow spiritually. And again, that seems to have been left off the table. I hear parents say occasionally, "I'm gonna let them make that decision." Well, that's just brilliant. Do you let them make other decisions at 15 that could change their life? What happened to us? Are we committed or not to help our kids know Jesus, follow Jesus, and have this sense of the conscience in them that it's not that they might think twice before they do something they shouldn't be doing, but they might think about, I know I'm loved by my mom and dad, I'm loved by Jesus, this will be disappointing, this will be sinful. But if that hasn't been put in them, why would we expect any different outcome? When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. But we have to help our kids put those childish ways behind them. God's vision for all of us is to grow up, to mature spiritually, to have a mature outlook on life. Maturity, by definition, means to be complete in natural growth or development. And I believe the depth and quality of a marriage and a family is in direct correlation to the level of spiritual maturity in that marriage. Spiritual maturity means in the power and love of Jesus, we can face the toughest obstacles. And every marriage has them. Every family has them. Maturity means we're willing to deal with issues that are taking place either within us or within a relationship that could destroy us. The power of Christ at work within us gives us what we need to accomplish these things. But my goodness, we decide that we can just handle it. It's not that big of a deal. A third one. So we have a clear vision of a desired future, a commitment to spiritual growth. No, let me just say this. No one brings a child into this world and says, we'll get a roof over your head and decent food around the table. Beyond that, you're on your own. No one goes down the aisle to get married and says, let's just give this a try. And if we get, you know, if it doesn't work, we'll just get divorced. Vision just simply means I'm going to do my best to understand how God has wired us up. Now, then we move to the third one with that in mind, and it's a commitment to intimacy. Intimacy. Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. I just read it. Love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. Now that's the ideal. And there are times in our lives we miss that mark. But it's supposed to be patient. I'm not the most patient person. Henry Cloud once said that intimacy happens in a marriage and in a family when there are four commitments. Then every relationship we have, every friendship we have, the first three of the four are time, talk, and trust. That's what we need in relationships that we have in our friendships. We spend time with people that are our friends. We talk, we feel comfortable talking things through with these friends we have. And I hope we all have friends like that. We do, and I hope you do too, where you can talk about anything and you can trust them that they'll keep it to themselves and not turn it into a chance to gossip. So every friendship or relationship needs time and talk and trust. But then the marriage relationship takes it up that notch that's supposed to, time, talk, trust, and touch. Unfortunately, so many these days and throughout history get it exactly backwards. We start with touch, then go to trust, and then we talk. And then and you just turn it completely upside down, and you can only imagine the result you're going to get. Many people have tried that approach. But it needs to happen, and that's the ideal. I don't want to take you back on any guilt trips if you did it backwards. You may have done that when you didn't know the difference. Maybe you didn't know that that wasn't the best way that God had in mind for you to develop this relationship together. So let's not go back to guilt. That won't help anything at this point. And the Satan, I promise you, has already started stirring in your minds somewhere where you're going, man, I really blew that. All of a sudden, guilt's going to start welling up. Now, if it's needed, pay attention to it. But if it's been dealt with and prayed out and forgiven, then this is just the enemy throwing it out in your face. And don't let him do that. We must have a commitment to intimacy, a feeling of being close and emotionally connected and supported. That's what that means. The fourth one, we need to make a commitment to clarity. We'll talk about this. Clarity. 1 Corinthians 13:5-6. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Ephesians 4:15-16. God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth, to tell it in love like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ. This is Ephesians 4:4. We take our lead from Christ, who's the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. That's why it is so important that a church that claims to be following Jesus, exalting Jesus, praying Jesus, learning about Jesus, and learning through the Bible what this looks like, how we live it out. This means that we have to be willing to tell the truth to each other. Because it's in everything we do, Christ, it says, who's the source of everything, he keeps us in step with each other. He does. How much does your relationship mean to you? Or all your relationships, for that matter, how much does it mean to you? How interested are you in keeping it alive? Keeping it vibrant? There's got to be clarity. We got to tell the truth to each other. And that means gut level truth. Matthew 12, 25 says this, a town or a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. A town or a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. We have to have the courage to tell truth, to get real, to talk things through, to wrestle with whatever you've got to wrestle with. And then the fifth and last one, or number five, there's one more. Number five, there must be a commitment to wise counsel. A commitment to wise counsel. Psalm 1:1-3. Happy are those who reject the advice of evil people, who do not follow the example of sinners, or join those who have no use for God. Instead, they find joy in obeying the law of the Lord, and they study it day and night. They're like trees that grow beside a stream, and they succeed in everything they do. That's how this is supposed to happen. Love, it always protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. That's 1 Corinthians 13:7. Proverbs 15, plans fail for a lack of wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to good advice. We need a commitment to wise counsel. That's why we have so many support groups, counseling center. We can refer you to great counselors. I'll never forget the day it hit me that I needed to put something together where we had good quality Christian counselors available to us. And this was back when I think there were three of us on staff, me and Jeff Stewart and Sharon Bromley. And I remember a young man coming in to talk to me. I knew him well, he was part of the church. And he came, about my age at the time, and he came in and wanted to talk to me, and he told me he had a drinking problem, a serious drinking problem. And we talked, we prayed, but when he walked out of my office, I realized I'm really not equipped to help him with what he needs. As much as I love him, as much as I want to be there for him, I really don't know how to help him get the next step going. One thing that hit me that day was he wanted to just try to find Jesus, and Jesus for him had been hard to find. He'd been shown kind of like a ladder you're going to climb, the spiritual ladder, and he couldn't reach the first rung to even get started. So I began to look around the community. What's available out here? What can we start doing? So we put in our budget, and our budget was not what it is now. These are days, the annual budget of the church in those days was about $165,000 annually. I think we need that now about every week. I don't know. $25 million is the current budget. No debt, all ministry. Can't help but throw that in. So we started a fund in our little budget that we will pay for people to get counseling. And it kept growing and growing. That's why we now have whole counseling staff. We have to be committed to get help. I love counseling, and I've got a list of counselors I've talked to over the last 40 years. I've worn five of them out. I mean, you need to go on to the next one. I've never hesitated to pick up the phone and call a good counselor. And even the folks upstairs, every now and then I say, you got a few minutes? Don't be afraid of that. I'm not ashamed of it. Some of the best decisions I've ever made were to seek wise counsel from people who knew what they were talking about, who knew how to help somebody with whatever they're going through. Ultimately, I'd be invited, unbeknownst to me, I thought I was going to lunch with a friend, and he took me to a 12-step meeting. I'm like, what am I doing here? And then I found out what I was doing there. My life changed in this dingy, dark room over on 50th and Western with a friend who said, you need to see what this thing's all about. Boy, am I glad I got that invitation. A commitment to wise counsel. And then, finally, a commitment to forgiveness. As we travel through this series, we need to be probably start praying now. Lord, we're gonna stir some things up, and I need you to help me forgive, and I need you to help me receive your forgiveness. And again, I tell you, if it's been dealt with and over, don't let it back in. And the enemy will love to do that. It all hinges on forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as God forgave you. I've often found that people who have trouble receiving forgiveness from God have great difficulty giving it to others. And that's the beauty of knowing that you're loved with an everlasting love. You're loved enough for someone to take the nails on a cross and demonstrate what real love looked like, a sacrifice that was made for us, so it would make a way for us to know what forgiveness looked like. We have to be committed to forgiveness. It's critical, it's vital. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Luke 6:37, forgive and you'll be forgiven, which is a really good reason to work through forgiving someone you're having trouble forgiving. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. You can't give away what you don't have. Matthew 5 says, if you're sitting in church or at the altar getting ready to take communion, and you remember you've not done the hard work of forgiving or reconciling with someone, Jesus says, you get up right away. And even before the service is over, you just go out now and go be reconciled to your brother and then come back to the altar. See how serious this is to Jesus? How critical this is to relational and emotional health. Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's why I love it when people discover just how much they've been loved and forgiven by God, and they didn't know that. There's a lot of people in this world who've been introduced to a God who is ticked off. To a God who's just ticked off. Romans 15:1-7. Taken together, verses 4-7 portray love as selfless, seeking the good of the other first and foremost. Love is what God in Christ has shown us and done for others. In their helpless plight and hapless estate as sinners, in love, this is an explanation of Romans 15:1-7. In love, we take God's sides, share his outlook, and implement his designs. We treat our neighbors as we know God has treated us. Lewis Smedes has done a lot of writing a long, long time ago. And he says this, and I'll close with this. Love does not move us to seek justice for ourselves, but it should drive us to move heaven and earth to seek justice for others. Agape love does not disguise or unleash anger. It does not remove irritants from our lives or reduce irritability by forbidding anger. Rather, it meets our deepest needs, enabling us to respond differently to the raging circumstances we're facing, reduce the potential for frustration, gives us the power to communicate in an appropriate way, increases our gratitude for the way God has worked in our lives. So will you please be in prayer as we journey into probably one of the most difficult seasons I can recall in my life, where we're simply being divided. We're allowing division to come into our homes. We're allowing division to come into our churches. We're allowing it in every other area. And if we as followers of Jesus Christ can't step up and bring a solution to that, then nobody can. He is our peacemaker. He is our forgiver. He is the one who makes us whole. He is the one who will give us the courage, the desire to want to help other people find what you found. An old line of the 12 steps. We're all just beggars helping other beggars find bread. We're going to serve up some serious bread in the next 5 or 6 weeks. Invite a friend, invite family, and we're going to turn to Jesus and watch how he wants us to treat each other. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we'll invite the prayer teams. If the prayer teams could make their way to the front of all of our rooms. And the prayer team will be available to pray about anything that's on your mind. You may have walked in with something totally unrelated to what I've said, and you just need someone to pray with you or for you or help you to carry maybe a difficult burden you're carrying for a friend or a loved one. Let us pray for you. It'd be an honor. And they'll be across the front of all of our rooms, men and women alike, ready to pray as needed. Let's pray as we close. Loving Father, we thank you so much for the privilege, the freedom we have to gather. And Father, we thank you that you have demonstrated to us your love for us, cover to cover in the Bible. Father, you have given us all we need through Christ to be the kind of people you know we're capable of being, to build good relationships, not perfect ones. And Father, we know that not all relationships can continue. There are seasons where they have to part ways. There's biblical examples of that. Father, we see that, we know that, we realize that. But Lord, give us the courage to at least have the necessary conversations that might begin building a bridge where a relationship has been scarred. We trust you. We need you, we cry out to you, and we do so in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.